We're following a series on Sunday mornings, New Beginnings. Today's number two. Last week we heard about Saul and his dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. We've got some drama this week as well. We're going to read from Acts chapter 10. Verses 1 to 23. And there are Bibles on the stand there for those who want to follow it in the hard print. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Praise be to God. So it was about noon. Peter went up on the roof to pray. Two men we're going to be thinking about this morning from very different backgrounds, different nations, very different positions in society. But both receive a message from God, both listen and both obey. And in so doing, a history-making event occurs. We'll start with Peter. Peter, dear Peter, do you know, if we ever get to meet the saints, as I believe we will, it's Peter I want to hang out with. You know, I want to spend time with him. Paul, well, you know, fair enough, but Peter. You just think, wouldn't it be great fun to be, you know, he's always up and doing stuff and into everything. It'd be great. And he's staying at Joppa with Simon the tanner. It gets confusing, all these Simons, doesn't it? Simon, who's called Peter, and Simon, the other one. And he's staying in a house by the sea. Fantastic. One of the great things about living here is being by the sea. I think it's always good to be by the sea. Now, Peter, if we go back a bit in Acts, the previous chapter, he's actually just been involved in two quite miraculous happenings. First of all, a man called Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. He got him up off his bed and well again. And even more dramatic, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, she becomes sick and died. She was a good woman, always doing good, always helping the poor. Peter went in and brought her back to life. Can you imagine that? So this bedridden man, up he gets. Tabitha, dead, and now she's alive. It's hard to imagine that after that, Peter just went to stay with his mate Simon in Joppa, just sort of, you know, had a quiet sort of life, walks along the promenade or whatever you do in Joppa. You know, that you can imagine, can't you, that people wanted him. People would want to, who's this Peter? What's going on here? This is fantastic. He must have been in demand. And we read that many people were coming to believe in the Lord. Now, for those who are new to the church, this is a church that's rooted deep in popular culture. So I couldn't resist. But obviously, I'm sort of 30 years out of date, so my popular culture is a little dated. But there's a fantastic song by the Wordsmiths, Carole King and Jerry Goffin, Up on the Roof. On the roof, it's as peaceful as can be, and there the world below can't bother me. And that's the picture I have. He's gone up on the roof to be away from all the hustle and bustle, all the crowd. And just for a moment, just where's your roof? Most of our roofs, they're pretty hard to sit on, aren't they? But, you know, is there somewhere you can go to get away from it all? But to be with the Lord. And that's really something we should think about as we go through this. Where is our place to be with the Lord, to be able to listen to him? It's the middle of the day. Now, I always think of going up on the roof, so like in the evening or in the morning when it's a bit cooler. But Peter, obviously being Peter, he goes up in the middle of the day. If it's the hot time of year, then it's going to be pretty hot up there. And he's hungry. Luckily, there's people who are going to make some food for him, but he's hungry. And he falls into this trance. And then he has this vision. The vision is described fairly well, but I must admit, I find it really hard to visualize this sheet with animals, cows, donkeys, horses, goodness knows what else, pigs, a whole lot of things, and a few reptiles and birds. It's quite a hard, I don't know, that it feels a bit like a hallucination to me, you know, that's so amazing, you know, to picture it. But it was very, very dramatic. And then there's that voice. I mean, yeah, you know, it's just a sheep with some animals, but it's the voice that says, get up, Peter, kill, eat. Looking at various people's ideas on this passage, one of the things they often seem to miss out is the kill bit. That, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm great. I love food. But I'm not so keen on the other bit. You know, I like the food. You know, I don't like to be too close to that sort of action. But that's what he's told. Get up, kill, eat. And Peter recognises that to do that, you know, these are things, some of them that he wouldn't be allowed. He's never been allowed to eat these things because of the various laws and regulations. And he says, no, I wouldn't do that. You know, they're impure, unclean. And the voice comes back at him. Don't call anything impure or unclean that God says is clean. Now, because it's Peter, of course, it's not enough just for that to happen once. It happens another time. Same pattern. Lord, I wouldn't eat anything that's impure or unclean. Don't call anything impure or unclean that God has made clean. I wouldn't eat anything impure or unclean. Never have, never will. Don't call anything impure or unclean that God has made clean. Three times. Just like on that morning when he denied his Lord three times. And Peter was left wondering, what could it mean? Well, he was hungry. Do you not think about food when you're hungry? Yeah. Worst time to go around the supermarket, you know, when you're hungry. You just can't, oh, I'll have some of that and some of that. Maybe he said, maybe he noticed, well, this is all very well, Lord, but there's no fish. I'm a fisherman, you know, what about that? Maybe it was too hot, maybe it was heat stroke. Gosh, you know, maybe I better cool down, you know, I'm beginning to see strange things. Maybe he thought to himself, well, in 2,000 years' time, this could make quite a good format for a TV show. Get Anton Deck, make everybody eat anything that's crawling or whatever, you know, that would work well. Well, actually, maybe I should try a bacon sandwich, you know. What's he to make of all this? But of course, God didn't leave him wandering for long, and probably that's a good thing, given the way my train of thought works. Because there's another word. Get up. Go with the men who've come. Don't hesitate. I've sent them. And of course, then we read that when Peter meets the men, and remember, one of them is a soldier. So, you know, three men come to your door. One of them's in his uniform. You might ask first, what do you want? Before saying, yes, I'm the one you're looking for. But no, Peter says, yes, I'm the one you're looking for. What do you want? I think that's quite brave to do it that way. So, that's Peter. What about Cornelius? Centurion in the Roman occupying army. A man of authority and power. Certainly a Gentile. You know, he's in the Italian regiment. You know, maybe he is from Italy, but he's certainly a Gentile, not a Jew. But he was a man who was clearly a good man. People saw him as a good man, respected by the very people who might be seen as oppressed by the Roman authorities. And Cornelius, he had this vision. His vision was of an angel. And initially, he was afraid. I wonder if the angels get together and say, wouldn't it be nice just once if we went to visit somebody and they weren't frightened? I mean, do we look that bad? Do we look that scary? Why is it everybody's frightened whenever we turn up? You know, we're just, you know, messengers. But he got over his fear and he listened. And he was reassured that his prayers and his deeds were recognized. He was instructed to send men to fetch Peter. And so he sent his two servants and a soldier to do just that. Now, later on in chapter 10, we read of what happens when Peter and Cornelius finally meet. It wasn't very much of a one-to-one meeting because Cornelius brought together his relatives and his close friends. And in fact, it was quite a large gathering when all those people came together. But at that moment of meeting, in fact, Cornelius falls at Peter's feet. That's about chap. This is where you need better glasses, isn't it? Small print. Yeah, in verse 25 it is that Cornelius falls at Peter's feet in reverence. And Peter, this man who's just made the bedridden walk, brought the dead back to life, says, stand up. I'm only a man myself. Peter explains that he's breaking Jewish law just by being there, by associating with this Gentile man and his family and his friends, just by visiting them. But he's now got very clear the meaning of God's message to him. He's been shown by God that he should not call any man impure or unclean. Cornelius, Peter asks him, what? Why did you want me to come? And Cornelius says, well, we want to listen to the Lord's message. And Peter says, well, God doesn't show favoritism. He accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Everyone who believes in Jesus shall receive forgiveness. And then while he was explaining this and explaining the story, then the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard. And the circumcised Jews who were there, that Peter brought with him, were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They were speaking in tongues, they were praising God. And then Peter said, these people should now be baptized with water in the name of Jesus Christ. So, two men coming together. The first Gentile to come to know the Lord and to be baptized. What can we take from this passage for our lives right now? Well, first of all, God doesn't do favoritism. This is very sad, isn't it, that God doesn't do favoritism? There's no easy way of saying this. But if only he had. He could have, I don't know, sort of just put a little barrier up as the guy went over the line, you know, that in the last 5 minutes. You know, this must have been something that God could have done to intervene. But he, unfortunately, even for our special country, he doesn't do favoritism. We have to live with that. Those among you who are fathers, do you have favourite children? Best not. Or tell them all separately that they're the favourites. Yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah. We're encouraged, aren't we, to talk about our favourite colour, our favourite team, our favourite this, our favourite that. But God doesn't do favouritism. And this was a bit of a shock, I think, to the early Christians, perhaps with their background or upbringing, the Jewish nation, the chosen race. Yet the Messiah came for all humankind. All humankind, in general and specifically for each one of us. And the Christian church, I think, has really struggled with this actually over the years, because we like to have groups and sort of be in with a group and other people are out. And we're too ready, perhaps, to associate with those who we think are like us. The church really needs, as Christians, we really need to show that we're able to accept all men and women, because they're all included in God's plan of love and forgiveness and redemption, irrespective of race or colour or gender or disability or sexual orientation or shape or size or education or whatever. Peter said, I should not call any man impure or unclean. Okay, so God doesn't do favoritism. God wants to speak to us. He spoke to Peter, he spoke to Cornelius. He wants to speak to us, and he wants us to listen and to act. It may not be a trance or a vision. It may not be an angel, as we picture them anyway. But we do need to go up on that roof. We do need to find that time away from the bustle and the demands and, yes, the mobile phone and the emails and all the other demands that are on us 24/7. So that we can be ready to hear what God has to say. Luckily, as we saw with Peter, God's quite good at giving you the message in multiple ways. Yeah, so that if at first you don't hear it, then he's quite good at sort of giving you another picture of it, sort of a multimedia. He showed Peter that sheet of animals 3 times. He repeated the message 3 times. And then he had the people knocking at the door just in case Peter didn't quite get it and had sort of gone off on a tangent. We need to give out space in our busy lives. Sometimes, perhaps the Lord will speak when we are spiritually hungry. Sometimes, of course, he will speak in that busy place. We can just find that moment, even in a place of busyness. But we must listen, we must obey. Now, maybe that some people here today think, well, I live a good life. I try and do what I can for the poor. You know, I try to, you know, follow the golden rule, do unto others as I would have done to me. That's fantastic. That's great. But it's not enough. Cornelius was a good man. But Cornelius needed to know Jesus. Cornelius needed to enter into that relationship with him, and each of us needs to do the same. Being good is great, but it's not enough. So, God doesn't do favoritism. God wants to speak to us. And then thirdly, God is always right. but often we don't quite understand why. You probably know some people who are always right, but perhaps you don't necessarily agree with them. But trust me, God always is, even when we can't quite work out what the logic is or how it all fits together. Oh, do you know, I'm in this sort of heaven bit today. After I've hung out with Peter for a while, it'd be great, wouldn't it, just to be able to sit down, you know, on the sofa with God and just a few questions, God. Just a few things that were puzzling me. You know how it was, those of you of my sort of age, there used to be detective programs on TV where the last scene of it was always explaining the plot, everything that had gone before and how it all fitted together and all the loose ends and why this person hadn't done it but that person had. They don't seem to do that these days, you know, and I end the program not quite knowing, in fact, who was the murderer. Anyway, this doesn't help I go to sleep halfway through, but I think that's possibly... God, so why didn't you do... Why was it like that? And then finally it will all make sense. Because God knows. God understands. Why did you let the Jewish people think they were your favorite all the time? When you had a plan for the whole world. Why was it like this? Why was it like that? Oh, how we long to be certain. The days when the good guys wore the white hats and the bad guys wore the black hats. You knew where you were. The world's not like that anymore, is it? Peter had the certainty of the law. You know, it's all written down. He knew how he should behave. This is pure, that's not. I can eat this, I can't eat that. All those rules all written down, learned at the synagogue, learned over years and years. This is how it is. This is how it always has been. It's your law, God, isn't it? Isn't it confusing when we have to recognize that our understanding can only ever be partial and that we must listen truly and carefully to what God is saying to us right now? And sometimes that might seem different from how things were previously. And can we accept that when old certainties become more fluid? Can we say, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you know what you're doing. I will follow you even though that seems a different path from the one that I expected. Because that's how life is. Often it's not a straightforward trajectory. It is a sort of more of a diversion. You think you're going that way, but then you're taken back there. But overall, God knows where you're going, and he's going to be there, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to take you and support you. Can we accept that? That our understanding will in life always be partial? That the full picture isn't ours to see and to know? Can we stop ourselves judging other people who don't seem to fit with our conception, and obey the Lord when he says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Let's not judge other people. It's only for the Lord to judge. Let's just seek to understand more of the Lord's will for us. So about noon, Peter went up on that roof to pray. Let us pray now. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for judging others. Help us, Lord, to see the goodness in all your creation. Help us to recognize, Lord, that you died and rose again for everyone, for all humankind. Lord, thank you for dying for us, for each one of us in this room today. Help us, Lord, to take the time to listen to you. Guide us, Lord. Take the barriers away that stop us from understanding. And help us, Lord, to act on your words, to obey, to follow, wherever that may take us. In Jesus' name, amen.